Thank you, Sam. Thank you very much. I want to welcome you to First Free Church on a beautiful, white, snowy day. It's great to see you all this morning. I want to talk to you this morning about imitating God. Imitating God by walking in love. Thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray that you'd open up our minds, our hearts, help us to see you, hear you, and respond with love and vigor toward you and living that life of love out toward others. In Jesus' name I want to pray. Amen. So what would be your greatest source of joy? What would bring you a lot of joy? I mean, some people say, oh, you know, I don't know. If I could just win that lottery, I would feel really a lot better about myself. I don't know. For me, just Iowa chops 5 times a week would be a nice thing, or maybe you're feeling a day like today. I wish we had an early spring. That would be awesome if we could have that. But if you think about it, it probably comes down to, for you and me, people. What brings joy into your heart is people, right? Now, different scholars have sort of put us human beings into these various boxes, and one of the earlier boxes that we've studied humanity is extrovert introvert. And I used to think that an extrovert, you know, likes to be around people, and introverts, you know, they would just prefer to be with their dog or be at home alone and quiet. Actually, that's not really what is meant by those two words. Extrovert has to do with where you get your energy from. You get your energy around people. You're kind of low, but you get around people, and you get all excited. Introverts, that's not that they don't like people. Not at all. It's just that they get their energy by spending more time quietly. But either way, whether we tend to gravitate toward people or not, people are really, if you think about the things that really have brought you joy in your life, in your relationship with the Lord, it's people, isn't it? Your parents, it's your brothers, your sisters, your cousins, your family, friends. That's where you're getting your joy from. Truly. I'm a birthday card saver, and my birthday cards are getting quite a large stack there these days. But I just love going back and looking at birthday cards for my kids. You know, Julie would have them hand make their little card. I tell you what, I mean, that doesn't bring joy. I'm not sure what does. That really thrills my heart. But if you think about what brings you joy and then contrast that with what brings you sorrow or sadness or hurt, it may be the same category. People also may be the source of your greatest pain and hurt as well. And it's difficult, very difficult. So as we look into Ephesians 4, those verses that Sam read for us just a few moments ago, I want you to think first of all about relational struggles here. Relational struggles. And I'm finding that in chapter 4 and verse 31. Because our source of pain and hurt, though it's difficult to experience pain physically, some of you have known excruciating pain physically, it's probably in the realm of relationships that have caused that really deep hurt and pain and struggles. A couple of weeks ago, I had the privilege of teaching a little Bible school up in the mountains, and one of the students had been struggling with suicidal thoughts, so much so that she actually needed to take a break from the school and spend some time at home, and has since returned. But as I visited with her one day, just talking with her, I met a very brilliant young lady, a very expressive, a writer writes, she shared some stuff that she'd been writing. She's trying to learn Russian. She is actually trying to learn Hebrew. There were three German students, so she was working on her Deutsch, she was working on her German. But I also met someone who was very deeply broken inside. Broken inside. And as I heard her story, I learned that she wasn't fully adopted until she was 11 years old. And I said, so has it been kind of like a, you know, kind of bouncing around from various homes? Yes. Yes. And so then we talked about how that will be a particular challenge for her. She's seeking to know Jesus and walk with Jesus. Cross-bearing for her, which is the call upon all of us, will be very challenging for her because of that brokenness that's going to cause her a temptation to want to relieve inner pain and do it regularly. So I said, you know, I have this book that I read some years ago, and the title, I thought, tells the whole story. The book was this, If Those Who Reach Could Touch. I said, does that resonate with you? She said, yes, yes. Because she said, as I would go to sleep at night, my parents would say to me, you know, love you. And she'd say, love you. But she said, it just didn't hit home. And many, many people, maybe you're here today, you feel the same way. Love just, it doesn't hit home. Because perhaps you're finding yourself with struggling with bitterness, unforgiveness, and the pain that you find there in chapter 4. In verse 31, we struggle with these relationships. And we can ignore that problem in other people's lives, but it won't go away. It doesn't seem to go away. We need to deal with it through the gospel. And the greatest place to grow in love is the Church of Jesus Christ, where we can genuinely love each other because we have found love in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we want to love others, but we find sometimes people are annoying. People are irritating. You look at chapter 4 and verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with malice. Why would Paul write such words? Because they're probably struggling with that. Of course they are. And so do you, and so do I. We struggle with that. We all really, if you're a Bible reader and you're familiar with the word, you find your way someday to Romans chapter 7. You've heard talks, you've heard sermons on Romans 7. Paul echoes words that you go, wow, is he writing my story? The things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I don't want to do that. I end up doing it anyway. And we don't want to fall into bitterness. We don't want to fall into wrath and anger. And yet we do. Julie and I recently were having a conversation about our inner heart, the soul, how significant that is. Because you see, the soul is where the action is for you and me. It's not all out here. What's really going on with you is in your soul, in your heart. That's where the bitterness is. That's where the anger is. That's where these things are taking place. The writer of the Hebrews will say these words, do not let beware of a bitter root, a root of bitterness growing up. And that when that bitterness is allowed to grow and fester, the Bible says it defiles other many people. And your bitterness is rolling out into others, other relationships. And so there's friction in these relationships because the root in the soul has not been dealt with. And so so we find here in verse 31, he gives a, you see what he says here? Put it off. Put it away from you. Yeah, I do that, but I'm not so good at that. I've tried that, Pastor Tom. It doesn't, I fall down. I have tried to put away bitterness. I have tried to put away anger. It just seems to come right back to me. You know, we as Americans, we throw words around in a funny way sometimes. Like, for example, the word forever. Forever. Like when you adopt a pet, you're going to say, hey, you know, being married to you must be a lot of fun because you take the joy out of a lot of words. Like, adopt your forever pet to his forever home. Well, let's be realistic. That's not going to be a forever deal, right? Or the real estate agent, I heard her ad on the radio, we're going to help you find your forever home. Well, there is no forever home, right? Or is there? My mom, she used to go to the hairdressers, of course, and what would she get? She would get a permanent. Well, that permanent wasn't permanent, it was temporary. It's temporary. And you may feel the very same way. You have eternal life in Christ, and yet you struggle with some of these issues here, and you feel like it's not forever. It seems like it's more temporary, what I'm wrestling with here. At least my walk in godliness seems temporary to me. It seemed to fall back and forth. Putting off anger, putting off bitterness comes right back. Used to take our kids years ago to the, I don't have them in Des Moines, but the Chuck E. Cheese, you know, and they got the gopher bop. Remember that, where you bop the gopher on the head? But if you bop him here, he pops up over there, and you bop him there, he pops up over there. And it's like our struggle with holiness. We want to put off, we want to put on, and when you put something off, it's like something else pops up, and it's like, man, how am I going to overcome this? Well, here's God's answers to this. Here's his answer. You find it in your bulletin. You'll find it up on the screen. The first thing is to look up to see God. Look up to see God. How are we going to see victory? What is God's answer for this? Now, the answer you're going to find here is not just a natural solution. This is not Dr. Phil talking to you here. This is not Oprah giving you a little sage advice. This is the Word of God. This is what the Scriptures are going to say to you. And it's going to be a supernatural solution to these things. Verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Now, many of us, we read our Bible, we put a period there. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted. You might have said that to your kids. Maybe you're driving. Remember, you're driving your car. Be ye kind one to another. You know, they're wrangling in the back seat there in your old station wagon. Be ye kind one to another. Tenderhearted. But the verse finishes as this way. As God in Christ forgave you. The reason why you are called and I'm called to forgive is because we have been forgiven in Christ. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God, not a period, comma, as beloved children. You imitate the Lord, your Heavenly Father, as His children. He's already made you His child, and therefore you can then love others and imitate him. Look at chapter 5 and verse 2. Walk in love. Walk in love. I think the NIV says live a life of love. But the word Paul keeps using, he started using in chapter 4, verse 1, was walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Right? We found in chapter 4, verse 17, I say no longer, Paul says, no longer walk as the Gentiles do. But this is how you ought to walk, putting off the old, putting on the new. Here he brings it up again. This time, walk in love. walk in love, and there's not a period there, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That conjures up the Old Testament. You could see those sacrifices, Aaron and the priest offering those sacrifices to the Lord, that beef on the altar, and it's cooking, and the smell going up to the Lord as a sacrifice that smelled so good. Jesus Christ on the cross, when he offered himself, it smelled so good to his Father. The Father can forgive us of all our sins because Jesus sacrificed himself for us. We need to first, before we can walk in these ways and put these ways off, we need to go deep into what the Lord has done for us. As God has forgiven you, as beloved children, as Jesus loved us and gave himself for us. You know the story of Jehoshaphat? You say, which story? Well, you're right. There's several of his stories, but the one I'm thinking of is in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, where the Moabites and the Ammonites, you've heard those names before, But then the Maonites, who are they? You know, that's classic how the scriptures will do that. It's like, who are they? Well, that's exactly our trouble, too. It's like, trouble can come from sources we don't need. Well, there's a new one. Moabites, Ammonites, Maonites came against him in battle. Jehoshaphat, his first response, he's honest, very honest. He's the king. He's the king of Judah, the southern kingdom, and he is afraid. Fearful. He's God's leader. He's God's man. He's very fearful. He's fearful. So the Bible says here that he sought the Lord. He had to seek the Lord. And he called God's people. He's a wise, godly man, godly king. He called God's people to seek the Lord for God's help. Help. There's humility. Help. And he prays, a beautiful prayer there in 2 Chronicles 20. You might want to read that sometime. Reflect on that. He says, Lord, you rule over all. You're the king. You rule over all, everything, including the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Moonites. And in your hand, Lord, is power and might. Then he reminded the Lord in prayer, and this is a good thing too to learn in prayer. He said, Lord, you have already driven out the enemy. You've done this before. You've given the land to us. He actually said, you've given the land to your friend, Abraham. Oh, I like that. Three times in Scripture, this would be another good little study for you. I won't tell you the references, but three times in Scripture, well, I'll give you the books. 2 Chronicles 20, and the book of Isaiah, and also the book of James, Abraham is called God's friend. God's friend, and it's insightful as you look up each reference to see the way that's described. You know, in many ways, friends, that is the secret of the Christian life. What we're talking about, when you're talking about wrestling with anger and bitterness, and you want to put on love and forgiveness, you need to do it as God's friend. He is your friend, and you are his friend in his Son. Psalm 25, verse 14. Here's a good verse. Friendship with the Lord, is for those who fear him. And the Lord makes known his covenant to them, his plans, his promise, his covenant promises. Friendship with the Lord is for those who fear him. You walk with the Lord, you are his friend. Jehoshaphat, in that prayer, he said, Lord, you gave this land to your friend Abraham, but we are powerless in this, against, the ESV says, this horde. He sees the armies coming. There's a horde, Lord. There's a horde coming at us here. We're powerless. And then this is really good, too. He says, we don't know what to do. We do not know what to do. But I like this. He said, our eyes are on you. That's how we overcome. That's how to live our walk with the Lord, walking in love, all these ways to walk. You know, Lord, I don't have any power in this situation. I don't have any power against my anger. It just takes over me, and I don't want to do that. And Lord, I don't even have a plan. I don't have that good a plan, but my eyes are on you, what you have done for me. And I'm going to respond to that, looking up to see the Lord. So why would we put our eyes on the Lord? Why would we do that? Because we believe that He has the provision. He has the strength. He has the ability to help us to live and walk with Him. He does. We need His help. Let's suppose you go out and you decide, you know, I think I'm going to buy a new car. So you go out and buy a new car. And you pull up here, and you're in Boone here, and you pull up to one of our nice gas stations here. And all of a sudden, you know, your friend's helping you there. And all of a sudden, they take this metal tube and jam it into the side of your car. And you go, what are you doing? What are you doing with that? What? And all of a sudden, this little machine and the numbers are clicking, and it looks like your money's going, you're going to have to spend some money here, and it's all connected to a rubber tube. Well, Tom, hello, we're all kind of used to this. It's called gasoline. Yeah, that's right, and your car needs it. Your vehicle needs gasoline. And your soul needs the Lord. He needs to be in control and guiding and helping as you walk with Him. This is how you are meant to live. Just as a car needs gasoline, so your soul needs the Spirit of God giving strength through the gospel all the time. He has forgiven you. He has made you His beloved child. Jesus has sacrificed Himself for you. That is your gasoline. That is the strength from the Lord. I wonder why people sometimes, like, the Lord, He's never really done anything for me. Maybe you say that. You know, the Lord, He's never really done anything for me. I hear these answers to prayer of other people. Is He really done anything for me? I don't really know. I don't think so. Well, friend, you might have the wrong expectations. Wrong expectations. You see, if you're talking like He's never done anything for me, like the fairy godmother's never come to visit you, then maybe that is the correct story. If you're talking about, has He put you right with Himself? Absolutely, He has done what's needed to be done. Everything is needed. We already have found out, this is such a beautiful verse, Ephesians 1, verse 3. I hope you visit that verse frequently. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has blessed us in Jesus Christ with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. Once we recognize that we have been put right with God and get our eyes on God, then we can imitate Him. That's our third thought here. Then we imitate the Lord. Imitate the Lord. Imitate God. Who can imitate God? Well, here's another little nugget Bible study. You know the word example shows up twice in the New Testament. Once in the story I'm going to tell you right now, and the other one is in 1 Peter chapter 2. Jesus is your example. The word is example. He's your example in, believe it or not, foot washing, and He's your example in suffering. Foot washing and suffering. Those are two themes that, boy, that's not the American glitzy way, is it? Serving others in lowly ways and walking a pathway of suffering, Jesus is our example. We imitate Him. Well, the first example I mentioned is in John chapter 13. Pastor Tim referenced that today in his prayer in John 13, verses 34 and 35. But this is the last week of Jesus' life. He really wants to celebrate the Passover with His disciples. There's some significant things are happening, eternal things. But to do that, He wants to celebrate the Passover. And so He sends His boys, couple boys ahead to go to the upper room and prepare it. And preparation, part of preparation would be to make sure there is water there at the doorway, and there would actually might even be more than likely someone there, a young boy, to do the foot washing. So when they actually showed up, there was water there and a towel, but nobody to do it. And so you would think, we didn't get the little guy here, so I'll tell you what, I'll serve, I'll help. But the disciples kind of ignored that little part, and they all of them, all 12, including Judas, come marching in, tromping in, and they know that's not the right thing to do, but they do it anyway. They lay down at the triclinium, which is the name of the table, and they start eating together. And Jesus has noticed, he's seeing this whole deal going on. He sees the dish, bowl of water, he sees it all, he sees his boys aren't doing anything about that, and he gets up, and he does what's necessary. But what's really interesting that John does here, he says, Jesus knew his time had come. Jesus knew that he was coming, he had come from his Father, and he knew that he was going back to the Father. He was totally secure in his relationship with his Father. And he also knew that the Father put all things into his hands. He knew that. So he got up, he grabbed the towel. They began one by one by one by one by one washing the disciples' feet, washing their feet. And then in John 13, Jesus said, you know, if I, here's the deal, guys, if I, your Lord and teacher, and that's who I am, your Lord and your teacher, your Savior, your King. I am your Lord and teacher. If I wash your feet, then you ought to not wash Jesus' feet. No, you wash one another's feet. He says, I've left you an example. An example. So walking in love has to do with imitating God. Now, granted, there are attributes of God that, I mean, it's no one can, you know, imitate sovereignty, right? Perfect holiness. Those are qualities that he owns himself. But there are qualities of kindness and compassion and forgiveness and servanthood that Jesus modeled, Jesus, God in the flesh. We can follow that. That's what it is. It's taking the mystery out of love. You know, walk in love is not like, I have these warm, feelings. It's not so much that. When Jesus thinks about love, it's doing what's really necessary, loving and caring for others. So as I close this morning, I want to make this as practical as I possibly can. Here's some thoughts that came to my mind about how we can actually wash one another's feet. I'll just list these off and share them with you. Well, first of all, what came to my mind was don't treat others as their sins deserve. Psalm 103, verse 10. To walk in love is to not treat others as their sins deserve. Psalm 103, verse 10. Because we all have a sense of justice deeply rooted in us. But to imitate God is to grow in your relationship with the Lord, where there are certain situations you're in, you will not treat others as their sins deserve. You forgive them. I love in Romans 3 where Paul writes about the Father. He is both just, he's holy, he's righteous, he's just, and he's also the justifier of those who believe. He's just in that he has punished his own son. Justice has been served, but he's the justifier, and he can declare sinners, he can declare sinners righteous in his son. The righteousness of Jesus is clothed on us. We are declared clean, beautiful, because he's been just in dealing with our sins on the cross. We don't treat others as their sins deserve. Here's another one. We are safe. safe. See, people are pretty smart around you and me, and they can figure out pretty quickly if you're a safe person or not. And people may or may not want to share with you or me because they know you and they know me. They're going to get a lecture, so they won't share. Or if they share, they're not sure what you share, what they're sharing with you is going to go into the vault and safe. It may actually make it out into the Ethernet. Not safe. That's not love. If you're not a safe person, that's not very loving. Listen, here's a third one. Listen with two ears and one mouth. Well, I'll tell you what. This generational thing, it's real, isn't it? It's really hard to understand where other people are coming from sometimes. Really hard. And the work of love is to get into their moccasins and try to walk the way they, try to understand where they're coming from. That's not easy. And sometimes you might think, are you from Mars? And the answer is, yeah, as a matter of fact, I am. You know, it just seems like that. But love works to cross boundaries and try to understand. I wrote this down too. Before you wash others, Lord washes you. If you come into relationships with people in order to get all your needs met, you probably are going to end up getting very disappointed. Very disappointed. A friend of mine put it this way. We were talking about marriage counseling one day. This is a couple years ago. This guy said this. He said, you know what? In my own marriage, I try to show up filled up. I said, what? Show up filled up. Meaning that before he has any encounter with his wife or kids and family, he makes sure that he's happy with the Lord and the Lord's happy with him. There's nothing like the old song, nothing between my soul and the Savior. That's happiness. And you show up. Filled up with God's love, filled up with God's Spirit. Speak the truth in love is another thought I shared, put down here. And that's chapter 4, verse 15 here. And speaking the truth in love isn't necessarily your version of the truth or my version of the truth. It's the truth of the Word. The truth of God's Word. And you do that in love. You do that in love. That's that balance. And that is a challenge, isn't it? It certainly is for me. We simply ask, how can I help you? What do you need? Julie and I are just so grateful to you as a church family, the way you showed love and kindness and many, many ways. And we're very appreciative. Very sensitive to her situation. And just, I don't have answers. You know, the Lord has answers, but it's not easy. That's very challenging. But what do you need? That's very, very helpful. And living this way relationally, imitating God in relationships, you know, that's really what you want to take here. I think your takeaway is, our takeaway is, how am I being like Jesus in this relationship right here? And he tells me he has already paid the price for my sins. If my sins have been completely forgiven, then I think we're under obligation, Romans 6, verse 12. We have an obligation, actually chapter 8, verse 12, is not to live according to the flesh, but to walk with the Spirit and walk in the power of the Spirit. And this, lastly, leads up to a fragrant life. Jesus, his life, his offering was a fragrant offering to the Lord. Now, I was thinking about our deaconesses this week, and I unfortunately was out of town. I wasn't able to come to the funeral, but how the team of ladies stepped up and helped out. There's a sister in the Lord. Her sister passed away, as you know. But to see the deaconesses and our whole church family come alongside helping this family. See, that's exactly what we're talking about here. That's walking in love. That's imitating God when that when that goes on. Your life, your walk in the, with the Lord, imitating God, it is a sweet, is to be a sweet smelling sacrifice. And it is, as we simply so overwhelmed in worship in what the Lord's done for us in His Son, and we seek to determine to live a hard, challenging life, and imitating God by loving others, putting away anger, and putting on the forgiveness. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you how you always talk to us. We open your word, and you speak. If we care to listen, you have wonderful things to say to us in your word. Help us to take perhaps just one truth from your word today, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, put that into practice. Thank you that you have forgiven us in your Son. Thank you that you have graced us with adoption. We are made your children in the Holy Spirit. Help us to live a life